Well, perhaps the first thing we should note about Romans chapter 7 is we are interrupting Paul's discussion with a midterm, right? Romans 7:7 is not a new idea that Paul is actually beginning on. He's actually continuing with some of his information that he has been processing. Questions such as, should we continue to sin because we're not under law but under grace? Still have a play. His discussion in chapter 7 turned to, well, how does the law fit into all this? And so he's going to continue with his ideas about the law. And so he asks a question, what then should we say? Once again, repeating the questions that he has asked previously that we're familiar with, should we say the law is sin because of the problems that are accommodated? So one of the issues that Paul really has to deal with in this latter section of Romans, chapter 7, for those of you who selected that, is a complicated passage on the law and its role, is what's the role of the law? The law is important to at least a partial segment of his audience, the Jews. There's rumors abounding that Paul has abandoned the law, that he doesn't keep the law, and yet we know from his actions immediately following this letter that he does keep the law. So, what is Paul's view of the law? If he's going to talk about the law, we ought to understand that. It's probably relatively important. Do we understand his old view of the law? Well, we know Paul was trained as a Pharisee. What is a Pharisee? Well, a Pharisee is one of several groups within Judaism who made it their life to study the law, the written law. And so that they could follow the written law, they also came up with a code of interpretations called the oral law of what various teachers had said should be done. And so there was the written law that they knew and kept, but in order to keep that, they also kept the unwritten, the spoken teachings, so they would know what to do. And Paul was trained in this way of thinking. So we can ask the question, after Paul converted to Christianity, did he have a very decent understanding of the Jewish law?
Yes.
Well, the answer is yes. He had spent his whole life studying that. It's like asking a question. Do I have any understanding of mathematics? Well, yes. I have a bachelor's degree from a state institution in the study of mathematics. I decided to give that up because it was too complicated and I didn't enjoy it a lot. But can I do 2 plus 2 equals 4? Yes. Do I add your test scores in my head? Yes. Do I occasionally make a mistake? Well, certainly. I'm not perfect. Do I have a pretty good understanding of mathematics, trigonometry, etc.? Yes. Just because I'm not engaged in that anymore doesn't mean I've forgotten most of that. Paul knew the law. And he had some perspectives on the law. He knew the Torah mentally. He also knew this oral law. Together they're called the Talmud, T-A-L-M-U-D. The oral law has its own name called the Mishnah. If you want to go read it, you just look up Mishnah. It's really fun. But more than that, the Pharisees dedicated their life to keeping both written and oral law. Because of that, we know several things about Paul. One, he was not poor. We don't know if he was like super rich, but you had to have some means in order to be a Pharisee. It's like people want to eat organic today. Can you afford to eat organic? Not really. But if you want to eat organic, you can do so. It's just going to cost you some money. Well, to be a Pharisee meant you had to follow some very specific practices, which meant you had to have some income. One of the things you had to do is make sure you didn't engage in anything that would cause you to be unclean, which meant they really didn't work too hard. They weren't day laborers who were deciding to be Pharisees. They were pretty well off. So we know one thing about Paul is he was fairly well off, and he dedicated his life. In fact, he says, I was better than the people of my own age. My peers, I was so far above them that I was getting recognition. He was climbing the ladder of Phariseeism. He knows the law. When Paul has these discussions over the past 20-some years, does he know the law? Does he know what he's talking about? Yes. Which might also introduce why when Paul goes into these places throughout Asia Minor and he goes into a synagogue, people ask him to talk. Why would they ask Paul to talk in the synagogue?
He knew what he's talking about.
Because he's a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were the teachers of the synagogue. Sometimes, you might be surprised, but sometimes I'm asked to teach classes at a church. They think I know what I'm talking about when it comes to the Bible. I don't know where they get that, but sometimes I'm asked to do that. Paul, because he was a Pharisee, was engaged in this discussion. He knew the law, very much so. But he had some conflict, because the law said anyone who is hung on a tree to die is cursed. The crosses that the Romans used were made out of trees, and in Paul's understanding, previously, Jesus was cursed. He was bad. He was real bad. Just like anyone who's sentenced to die the death penalty. There's a guy down in Cowley County right now. Some of you may have been following the Eagle. He's getting the death penalty. Is he a good guy? Just made one little mistake? Or does he really deserve to die and just be, as the paper said, whatever happens, he's going to be out of Cowley County. And that's all we want. He's not going to be our worry anymore. Do we think he's a hero and we ought to just chase after him? And we set up societies to support him and pay money because we know he's a great person and just been wrongly accused? No, when somebody's given the death penalty in our culture, they're bad. There's a guy named BTK, right? Those were his initials. Wichita hero. Everybody want to know BTK. Does anybody have any doubt that that guy deserves the penalty he's been given? No. And see, in Paul's world, the law said if you are hung on a tree and die, you're cursed. And so Jesus could not be the Messiah because he's cursed. Paul had a very hard time. His conflict came, and we call that cognitive dissonance, and it's really kind of funny. They're really cool-sounding words. They're not the answer to anything on the final, but I still get them there. Oh, yeah, speaking of things that are on the final. Was the thesis going to be on the midterm?
Yes.
I told you people would miss the thesis on the midterm. 5 people missed one or more questions of the thesis on the midterm. How's that possible? I don't know. Cognitive dissonance is not an answer to a question on the final. But I will have at least one person who puts it down because it sounds really cool. Okay? In his head, because he knows the law, Paul is struggling with the fact that Jesus was crucified. And so he knows what the law's problems are, and he's trying to figure them out. It's really not a problem for him until he goes up to Damascus, which is about, 60 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And he's going to arrest some Jews who've gone there and bring them back to Jerusalem so that they can be charged under some Jewish law and arrested because they're proclaiming Jesus the Messiah. He cannot be the Messiah because he's been crucified on a tree. It's not possible. Something happens. This cursed person calls his name. Paul has some things to figure out. And so he takes 3 to 14 years to figure those out before he goes out on his public career. So, the one thing Paul knows about the law, both before and after, is the law is from God. If the law is from God, and if God is good, the law must be good. So the question he asks is, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Well, how would Paul respond to that? No way! How could you even think that? It cannot be sin because God gave the law. The law is good. So now Paul has to explain, why does the law cause problems? Why does the law cause these problems? So if the law itself is good, it must be our interpretation. Is everyone who's hung on a tree cursed? And that means Jesus is cursed because he was hung on the tree? He has to deal with that issue. And he begins to rethink his understanding of the law. He does not abandon it. That would be the easy thing to do. Ah, well, you know, we just don't understand that. Let's just get rid of it. No. He goes into the synagogue. He talks about the law. He says how the law teaches that the Messiah is come. And Jesus is this Messiah because he's been resurrected. So Paul's new view of the law is that the law is not sin. It identifies sin. It names sin. And he's going to give an example, like he always does, of covetousness. We have laws. Has anybody been pulled over during a rainstorm yet? No? You know, we have a law that if you have your wipers going, you have to turn your lights on in the state of Kansas. That's a law. Now, if you don't know it's a law, how can you violate it?
Because it's still a law.
Because somebody else knows it is. But that's what the law does. It identifies sin. Now, if you go to another state, do they have driving laws that you aren't familiar with? You see those red and blue lights in your window and you pull over and the officer comes up and says, you're a violation of this law, and you say, what? I didn't know I was doing anything wrong. That gets you off? No. Sometimes, yes. Sometimes. But no. But now you know that it's wrong to do. And so once you are aware of the law, now when it's raining this afternoon and you turn your windshield wipers on and you fail to turn your lights on, what happens?
Now we know.
You know you're in violation of the law and this guilt begins to sit in.
Thanks, Dan.
You're welcome. I like to make people feel guilty. But that's Paul's understanding of the law. It identifies what sin is. It's not sin. It's not sin. So, what shall we say then? The law is sin? No, by no means. If it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet. And so here's his example. Is he writing Romans to tell them that coveting is sin?
No.
Is he writing Romans to tell them that Abraham had faith?
No.
Is he writing Romans to tell them about baptism and about circumcision and about this and that and the other? No. But he uses examples to explain his point. And so covetousness is here is another example that he uses. Instead, he says what the law does, it defines the relationship God desires with humanity. It's an old image. God, humans, there's a relationship. How do we know what kind of relationship God wants? Well, in Paul's old view of the law and his new view, where did the law come from? It came from Mount Sinai. And what happened there? Moses went up on a mountain, and he was the receiver of the law. Who did he receive it from? He received it from God. God said, you're going to be my people. This is how you're going to live. Some of you are familiar with that. You're engaged or dating. And one or the other of you set down the law. If you are going to be my
husband,
boyfriend, fiance, you will not do this or that. The law defines the relationship. And that's how Paul now describes the law. It defines what God wants with humanity. Now, can anyone keep the law? Well, no. He's already described that, hasn't he? So is this brand new stuff?
No.
Not at all. But he's talking, is the law sin? That's the next question he's been asked. Well, Paul, are you going around saying the law is sin? Heck no. The law is not sin. The law is from God. If the law is sin, then God is sin. And that just doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, does it? So he has to explain the law. And he spends his time trying to do so. The law, in terms, is descriptive. It's not dynamic. Descriptive means it describes something. You can describe, if you like, the ideal companion. It'll probably be a dog or a cat, but rather than a person if you get really technical about it. But you could, if you wanted to, describe the ideal companion. Does that mean you're going to have that person? Are they just going to pop into the window or into the room like they do on TV? That would be nice, huh? Sure would. If it happens, let me know, because that would be the first. See, description is to describe something. You can describe how to throw a fastball. There are people who do it all the time. Does that mean they can throw one? No. You can describe how to do all sorts of things. Does that mean you can do that? No. So the law describes the relationship God wants to have with humanity, but does it give the power to have that relationship? No. Dynamic means power, dynamite. Dyna, power, might, little. Lot of power in a little package. You know about dynamite? It was before
C4. It was invented by the guy who made the Nobel Peace Prize.
Maybe. I don't know. Dynamic is an important word. Right? Does the law have power? No. But it certainly describes. And so Paul gives this description and saying, here's what's gone wrong. We thought that the law had the power to provide this relationship, when all it did is describe the relationship God wants. And because law did not have the power to give the relationship, none of us could keep the law fully and totally. And so, as he continues on, I'm trying to summarize some of this for you. Life does not come from the law. Life comes from God. Now, Paul's worldview, some of you wrote about that in your essays. I was so pleased to read that. Didn't have anything to do with Paul's argument necessarily, but it was great to hear you talk about his worldview. Worldview starts where? In Genesis. Genesis is about creation. What's created? Life. Where does life come from?
God.
That's Paul's worldview. Now, if you're going to talk to somebody today about where life comes from, and you're just going to say, hey, life comes from God, they're going to look at you and go, huh? And that's the difference between exegesis and hermeneutics. We can understand what Paul thought and where he came from without having to agree fully with it. But Paul's view says life comes from God. And the law doesn't give life. Which is kind of interesting, because we have those patterns, and what the first thing people do is legalism, is they try and keep the law in order that they can have the relationship. Can keeping the law, legalism, give you life?
No.
Couldn't then, and it really can't today. Can keeping every single law in the United States make you happy?
No.
In fact, keeping one law usually means you have to contradict another law if you spent that much time learning them. But Paul's view is God gives life. The law doesn't give life. And that's his new perspective. What was his old perspective? Did the law give life? Yeah, that's what he pursued. He said, if I just do this, then I have this life with God. He said, I did it really good. And then I found out I didn't have it. So Paul is describing the old, the new. And chapter 7 is about that conflict between old and new. And it gets very complicated. So, in 7 through 12, Paul makes another argument. Starting to get complicated here. The law identifies sin. The law thus gives life to sin. How can the law give life to sin? Where's life come from?
God.
Comes from God. Where's the law come from?
God.
God. So the life, when it identifies sin, it actually then gives life to sin. Just like today, I've now given life to your guilt. When it rains and you do not turn on the windshield wipers, headlights, when you turn on the windshield wipers, you will recognize that you are in disobedience of Kansas statute, whatever, I won't even make up the number. There's a law for the state of Kansas. Now, some of you didn't know that before, but now I have given life to your guilt. And the law similarly gives life to sin. But doing so, the law actually kills humanity. Can anyone keep the law?
No.
So all are dead. That's what he said way back in chapter 2 and part of 3. Part of 6, the wages of sin, death, ends with that. And because now that sin is given life, it is able to take over. So what essentially happens, that the law is not sin, but it gives sin the opportunity to exist. Gives it a starting point. Is the law sin? How would Paul respond to that question? Is the law sin? No. Meganoita. Don't even, there's no way to even start thinking about that. How could you think about that? And yet, hermeneutically speaking for a moment, when people think about the law, don't they think it's bad? Because it tells you to do these things, the don'ts. We think in a negative light of the law. Because it tells us not to do the things we really want to do. Paul's saying, it's not the law. He might be parting hairs, but he's saying, it's not the law. Why? The law is from God. So, another question. Did what is good, the law, bring death to me? Did what is good bring death to me? How would he answer that?
No.
No. In fact, you notice I have by no means who knows what number plus one. Because at this point in time, some of you have now seen your grade and you're going, I'm not where I want to be. I could really use some extra credit. So here's an opportunity for you to get up to 7 extra points of extra credit. On Wednesday, you will bring to me 7 places. You get 1 point for each. So if you only bring one, you get 1 point extra credit. How easy can that be? If you bring 2, you get 2 points extra credit. Every place in Paul, up through chapter 11, there's find 7 of them. There's actually more than that. Where he uses the words, by no means. How many times does he actually ask this question and respond, meganoita, by no means? So all you have to do to get 7 points extra credit is bring me 7 verse references. How should verse references be written? A number, a colon, and another number. Chapter, verse. Do not write out chapter O-N-E-V-E-R-S-E 27. It's just a number. That's all you need. 7 of those with your name on the paper. Bring it on Wednesday. Get extra credit. That's pretty nice, isn't it? Half of you won't do it. All right. Statistically, more than half of you won't do it. But because you're such a good class, statistics don't matter. I'm sure most of you will take time to write those out and bring them to class. Did the law what is good bring death? No. The law is good, but sin has the power of death. Remember our little symbol up here? God's on one side, sin's on the other. Where would you put law? If you put it over here into sin, you're saying the wrong thing. The law is good. In fact, humanity in the beginning is good. But once sin takes control, it shifts. Is it possible to shift from side to side? Well, yes, that's called justification. We don't really have a name for the other. Some people make the name reparation, but it's not biblical. Okay? Or it's not Roman biblical. Sin's over here. Death go over here? Yes. What goes over here? Life. Sin and death go together. Sin brings death, not the law. The law doesn't bring death. But then again, the law doesn't bring life either, does it? So why keep the law? That's the question. If you're a Jew, you keep the law because you're a Jew. If you're a Gentile, you don't have to keep the law because it describes relationship God wants with the Jews, not with everybody. See, people probably ask you, why do we have to keep the Old Testament? Why don't we keep the Old Testament law? They ever ask you that? It's very simple. We're not Jewish. That law was intended to define a certain people and how they were to live to set them apart. We do the same thing today. Do you know we have laws in America that set us apart from other nations? Every nation has laws that set them apart from other nations. We have laws in Kansas that set us apart from other states. In fact, we're going to lose like $11 billion in federal money because police officers cannot pull you over when they see you driving without your driver's license, without your seatbelt attached. We currently have a policy where we don't strictly enforce that, but if they pull you over for some other reasons, they will ticket you for. But other states, if you are not visibly wearing your seatbelt, they have the authority to pull you over and give you a ticket. We distinguish ourselves by the laws we give. Why don't we keep the Old Testament law? Because we're not Jewish. It's that simple. But sin brings about death. Why? Because in Paul's view, sin has power. Sin is not, and here we have to go back to, we're still reviewing, is this brand new that sin has power? No. In Paul's view, sin is not, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. It's not vices. It's not a list of vices. Sin is an overwhelming opposition to the things of God. It fails to acknowledge God, and it has a power that helps and causes people to not be able to acknowledge God. That's sin in Paul's world. It has power. It has dunamis. It is dynamic. Is the law dynamic?
Yes. No.
Is the law dynamic? No. Does the law have power? No. The law simply describes. Vices simply describe. But sin, in Paul's word, has power. And we're dealing with power against. The law doesn't have any power. Who's going to win? So if I sit down here with Jamie Claver and we're going to arm wrestle.
She's going to kick your butt.
Do this with my 14-year-old, 16-year-old now. All right, go ahead. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Let's go. Come on.
That was all I had.
That's all you had?
That's all I got.
Right? Does Jamie have power?
Mm-hmm.
Well, certainly she has a little bit of power. But see, that's the idea. The law has none. No power. But sin has full power. So what happens when the sin and law come in contact? Who wins?
Sin.
Sin does. Can anyone keep the law? No. That's Paul's point. That's it for today. Have a great day. We'll see you on Wednesday. When would you like to see your test sometime?
When do you have time?
I'm available now.
I am too.
Okay.
I'm just...
Let me pick up my things here.